Well, amen. Thank you, Dwayne. I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, please. Zechariah is the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Real easy to find. Zechariah chapter 1 for the message tonight. I'm going to do two things tonight. I'm going to teach you something, and then I'm going to preach like a wild man, and then I'm going to go back and three things. I'm going to go back and teach you something else. All right, so teach, preach, and then teach. And then we'll have communion, all right, in 4 hours from now. We'll have communion. There is a ton here. Look at verse 18. I'm conscious of the time. I can get it to you, and you'll be out of here by 8:30. All right, four of you got that. That's okay. That's a good thing. All right, look at verse 18, please. Verse 18. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 18. The prophet said, "Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah, to scatter it." I want to speak to you tonight on the four horns that are mentioned here in the 18th verse and in the 20th verse. And this is an amazing little prophecy here. And I want you to keep your Bible open and listen very carefully tonight. And let's trust that the Lord will bless and help us here. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the service thus far. And Lord, I pray now that you will bless the preaching of your word. Lord, we're thankful for each person who is here. And Lord, I pray that you will now bless us richly with understanding of your precious word. And Lord, we're amazed at how the Bible just fits together in such an amazing way. We just marvel, stand in awe of your word. And Father, help us tonight to do just that, to hear these verses explained and then to just stand in awe of the word of God. Lord, give us encouragement through your word tonight and lift us up and help us, Lord, to be excited about what is happening in our world today. Not to get discouraged and weary in well-doing, but Lord, to be excited as we see all these things come to pass. So Lord, bless us now and encourage our hearts together. Help me as I speak in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me give you just a little background here and show you a couple of things, and then I will try to, at the end, pull this thing together for you. Zechariah is one of my favorite prophets in the Bible. This is an amazing book. Zechariah was born in the latter years of the Babylonian captivity. Zechariah was not born in Israel. He was born in Babylon. And you remember that the Babylonians came and they overtook Jerusalem. And they carried all the young people back to Babylon, and they kept them in captivity for 70 years. Well, Zechariah was born during the captivity in Babylon. He was named by his parents Zechariah. That name means one whom Jehovah remembers. one whom Jehovah remembers. So it's amazing when you read in the Bible during this period of time, there were many Zechariahs. There were many young men whose name whose given name was Zechariah. And the reason is because the people named their sons in hope that God would remember and bring them out of the captivity. And a lot of Zechariahs are found during this time. And this prophet is, of course, the one that was used of God in a great way to remind the people that they needed to get their hearts right with God. Now, Zechariah was called of God to prophesy to the people with a call from God that they were to come back to the Lord and they were to trust the Lord. Now, the reason they went into judgment was because they had walked away from God. They had abandoned God. And so God sent judgment upon them. Now, if you look back in the 8th verse of this first chapter, you will see that the prophet is out one night fellowshipping with the Lord in a grove of myrtle trees. The myrtle tree was not native to Israel. It was native to Persia and to Assyria, and no doubt it had been this grove had been brought in by the invaders when they came to occupy the city of Jerusalem. And if you remember Queen Esther, remember that name in the Bible? There's a book called Esther in the Bible, and from the book of Esther, we know that the Hebrew name that we say Esther, the Hebrew name is Hadassah. And Hadassah means myrtle. So one of these Sundays, I'm going to preach out of the book of myrtle. All right? But that's what it means. The name Esther, the Hebrew name, that's the Persian name, Esther. And the Hebrew name is Hadassah. And that word means myrtle. Now, look at verse 18 for just a moment. Zechariah is still among the myrtle trees. And while he's among the trees, he gets another vision from the Lord. And in this vision, we learn in verse 18 that he sees four horns. Now, this seems to puzzle the prophet. And so he asked the angel who was talking with him, what are these horns? What does this mean? What do these horns represent? And if you look carefully at your Bible, look at verse 19, the latter part of the verse. The angel of the Lord said to him, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now, in the culture of the Middle East, these shepherding people would have instantly understood and realized what the horn represented. It represents power. It's always seen in the Bible as a picture of power and authority. It was a picture of the pride and power of the oppressor who came upon the people of God and scattered them and terrorized them and sent them into exile. Daniel had previously prophesied concerning Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon coming many years before Zechariah. Daniel had previously spoken of the horn and of the little horn. You remember our study in Daniel last year, and how that these oppressors who were shown as horns or people of power would come and they would overcome the saints, and that this would just continue until, in Daniel's words, the Ancient of Days would eventually come and stop him. So Zechariah would have clearly seen the picture, and the people would have seen the picture of all the nations, Gentile nations around them, who were poised around them, growing in strength with each and every passing day, nations that could attack them at any moment. And so here's Zechariah now. He's just come back to the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is still ravaged. It is still burnt. It is still broken. The people are just slowly starting to come back into the city and into Judah and into Israel. And here is when he has this vision. Now, the number four is also very important here. We learned summer before last that numbers mean something in the Bible. Four is always the number of the earth. If you look at a compass, you will see that there are four directions on the compass: north, south, east, and west. And so the idea is, as Zechariah stood in the heart, the center of the earth, Jerusalem, and when he stood in the place that was the favored place of God, the place that God chose to put his people, the point is that no matter which direction he looked, he saw those who were ready to come and to bear down upon them with the intent of keeping them from becoming a people again. And ironically, there were four kingdoms. Now, history shows us this. Daniel prophesied about it, and Isaiah prophesied about it many years before it actually happened. And we know that there were four kingdoms, four horns that invaded over the next several hundred years, nations which God used to judge his people. The first nation that came upon Israel was Babylon. And then the Medes and the Persians came. And then the Greeks came. And then Rome finally came, and Rome broke the back of Israel and scattered her people throughout the known world. And folks, we must not forget that it was God that gave these world powers their authority. That's what the whole book of Habakkuk is all about in the Old Testament. God used the prophet Habakkuk to explain to Israel just exactly what had happened, that the Babylonians would dare to come and ravage the people of God. Why would God allow the heathens to come and overtake them? And God let them clearly know that it was because of their sin and their rebellion against him. God ordained these Gentile nations, beginning with Babylon, and then the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks and Alexander the Great, and then with the Caesars of Rome. God ordained these nations as judgment against Israel because they rejected him. They rejected his prophets and eventually rejected his son. And when they rejected the Lord Jesus just a few years later, the judgment of a hand of God was sent by the power and might of the Romans, and Israel was absorbed into the rest of the world and was no more. Israel was no more until 1948, when all of a sudden God brought the nation back on the world scene. Let me quote for you Isaiah 47, verse 6 and 7. God said, "I was wroth with my people. I profaned my inheritance and gave them into thine hand." God said that he gave his people into the hand of the Gentiles simply because of his anger, because they walked away from him. So what God is showing Zechariah here is the judgment which began a few years earlier when the Babylonians came and destroyed their city and carried off their young men to Babylon. And God showed Zechariah how that judgment was going to continue because the people of God would not repent and come back to the Lord. Now, look at your Bible. About the time that the angel explains that these are the horns which have scattered Judah, all of a sudden, Zechariah lifted his eyes again, and he saw four carpenters. He saw four carpenters coming behind them. Now, I think that this is a completely separate vision from the four horns, but nonetheless, these two go together to complete the picture of what God was trying to show the prophet. And Zechariah said, "The Lord showed me four carpenters." Do you see that? The Lord showed me. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah God, the God of the covenant. And he said, "The Lord showed me the carpenters." Now, let's look at these two visions. I want to put them together for you. But before I tie it together, I want to preach off of one of the principles that I gleaned from this. But let's put these two visions that he had together. First of all, we have the vision of the four horns. We know that God used four powerful Gentile nations to come against Israel, to judge Israel because of her sin and unbelief. If you will look at your Bible, you will see in verse 19 that these horns scattered Judah. If you will look at verse 21, he said again, "These are the horns that have scattered Judah." The horns scattered the nation. They came and they conquered and they destroyed and they conquered Jerusalem and Judah and Israel. In other words, they scattered the northern and the southern kingdoms. It was not just part, it was all of Israel. And I think that the four horns are the exact same powers or nations that Isaiah said were coming, and that Jeremiah said was coming, and that Daniel saw and said was coming. Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. Several hundred years of judgment at the hand of these Gentile nations. That these kingdoms came and scattered Israel is a matter of historical fact. It is a matter of historical fact. When the prophecy was given by Zechariah here, Daniel had already made it. Isaiah had already made it long before it happened. Now, what Zechariah is doing, he's in the midst of it. Babylon has already come and scattered the people. And now the Medes and Persians have conquered Babylon, and it is Cyrus who is sitting upon the throne, and Nehemiah was his cupbearer, you remember. And he gave Nehemiah permission to take some people back and then eventually let them go so that they could come back to their homeland. So when the prophecy was given, two of those nations had already put their hands around Israel's throat, Babylon and the Medes and the Persians. The other two were coming. And Israel would eventually have to contend with Alexander the Great and would have to contend with the Caesars of Rome. Now, in verse 21, we see that the Lord promised that he was going to send four carpenters. And I'll explain what this means in just a minute. But for our purposes right now, listen carefully now, I need you to understand that God promised in verse 21 that he would deal with each of these four horns that would come to scatter Israel. All right, you got that? God promised in verse 21. Now look at it. In verse 18, he said four horns are coming. Four powerful, we learn in verse 21, the horns of the Gentiles. He said, four nations are coming. Four kingdoms are coming against Israel. But I want you to notice in verse 21, God also promised that he would deal with these four horns that would come to scatter Israel. All right, now hang on to that. And it was right here in the message where a thought occurred to me. And I thought, well, I know this is going to be different, but we got a little foundation laid. Let me now take a thought, share it with you, challenge you a little bit, encourage you a little bit, and then we'll go back and tie the four horns with the four carpenters together to complete the picture. But as I got to this point of the message, what crossed my mind is this. Here was Israel, God's people. Here was God's people, the nation. Here they are, they wandered away from God. And God said, I'm going to send judgment upon you. And he sent these four nations. God allowed the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans to come and to judge Israel. And I thought to myself, what four horns are ravaging the church today? What four horns are ravaging the church today? And as I sat with a piece of paper and just wrote down several things, I ended up with about nine horns that are ravaging. I thought, wait a minute, that doesn't fit the profile here. I've only got four. So I whittled it down a little bit, and let me give them to you. Israel was scattered by these powerful Gentile nations. They were ravaged. They were weakened. Israel was kept from being the light of the world that she was created to be. Israel was to be God's light. But because of sin, God brought judgment upon them. And that started me to think, what four horns are ravaging the church today so that the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't shine? And if you look around, folks, I'm telling you, the light is barely a flicker in some places. That is such a shame. That is such an indictment against the church of Jesus Christ today. I mean, the light ought to be shining in every town, in every city, in every village, in every county in America. That light ought to be shining. But the sad thing is, it's not. And so the first horn, I think, that is dimming the light, so to speak, the first horn that is keeping us from shining, the first horn that is ravaging the church, I think, is the horn of worldliness. Worldliness. I mean, if there is anything that is zapping the church of its strength and is scattering the people of God, it is this worldly mindset that has the church around the neck and is choking the life out of the church. Folks, we need to love the Lord, not the world. That's why John wrote that verse in 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But yet we are seeing churches everywhere that are just saying to the world, hey, we want to be like you. Folks, I want us to be different from the rest of the world. We ought to shine for the glory of God, not shine to be like everybody else. Man, when Sunday night rolls around, we ought to be in God's house loving the Lord and loving the things of the Lord. When Wednesday night rolls around, we need to be in the house of God and hearing what God has to say. The horn of worldliness. I think a second horn that is scattering the church is compromise. Fundamental preachers, fundamental churches are being pressured from every angle to compromise. The pressure to compromise, I think, is a byproduct of the first horn, worldliness. I mean, it's almost like, you know, it's like that everybody's doing it mentality. We see churches going contemporary, using other translations of the Bible, watered down weak versions of the Bible, corrupt versions of the Bible, softening their stand on the issues. And the politically correct mindset soon begins to filter across the platform so that we don't offend the worldly minded believers that are sitting before us. So whatever you do now, don't preach on this or don't preach on that, because we don't want to offend anybody. And I tell you, folks, it's a sad day when we're more worried about offending someone by preaching the Word of God. If we get offended over the Word of God, then, you know, deal with God over that issue. You folks know everything I preach is planned. is prepared. It's thought out. It's written out. Every time I throw a fit, I plan to throw a fit. We cannot compromise what we know to be clearly written in the Word of God. And I think the horn of compromise is scattering the church today. There's the third horn, and that's the horn of apathy. There is no urgency today in the church. There's no unction. There's no fervency among believers today. I mean, we're like the pollster went out, knocked on doors. Lady came to the door and she said, "Ma'am, we're taking a poll. What do you think is the biggest problem in America today, ignorance or apathy?" She said, "I don't know and I don't care," and slammed the door. And that's the way we are. We look around us and we see the world a mess and our family's a mess and the church is a mess and the government a mess, but we just accept that it is what it is. Christian, don't just accept things. Take a stand for God. Realize the Lord is coming back soon. I mean, the signs of His coming are everywhere, but we aren't moved enough about that to have it make any difference in us. We need to get excited about the fact that, hey, we've got a message, and that message is Jesus saves. And I struggle with what to use for number four because I had four or five other things that I thought were just as important, but I haven't preached on this for a while. A fourth horn is political correctness. You know, political correctness, listen very carefully. Political correctness is the propaganda tool of liberalism. It is the propaganda tool of liberalism. It is the methodical conditioning of a people to gradually accept a certain way of thinking. See if these words sound familiar to you. Green technology. That ring any bells? Anybody heard that lately? Green jobs. Think green. Or how about this one? Celebrate diversity. Multiculturalism. You realize, folks, we have a czar that's probably making $250,000, $300,000, $500,000 a year, and his job is the diversity czar. The diversity czar. To make sure that everybody accepts everybody else. I want to serve notice on you folks. Political correctness is killing our churches today. Because instead of God's word telling us how to think, the church today is letting a bunch of liberals tell the rest of us what we ought to be thinking. That's what this hate crimes legislation is all about. It is them telling you and me how we ought to think. I mean, I get up here and say on a Sunday, if you're not saved, you're going to die and spend eternity in an eternal hell to pay the wages of your sin. And every time I say something even remotely connected to that, it just fries the brain cells of people that have swallowed this diversity, tolerance, all-inclusive, good God, good devil, good man, good sin, good church, good grief crowd. It just fries them. There is hardly a Sunday, I know you've seen it, there is hardly a Sunday where people will come in here and I'll say, "How many of you are here for the first time?" "Oh, yeah, we're here for the first time, yeah." "Well, I'm so glad to have you. Welcome, we're glad to have you." And then about 10, 15 minutes into the sermon, they start looking at one another. "Did he just say I need to get saved? Did he just call me a sinner?" Two Sundays ago, everybody was right there with me until I got to the end of the introduction and I said right at the end of the introduction, "Hey, Jesus is God's son and Jesus is the only way that you can get saved and go to heaven." Three of them got up, whoop, out the door. "No, no one to hear that. Don't want to hear that stuff." What is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's this political correctness stuff. Folks, I'm going to tell you, if you want your ears tickled, You ain't going to get it around here. You're just not going to get it around here. I preached in Ravenswood, West Virginia a couple weeks ago, and Tuesday night this fella came up to me after the service was over with, and he said, "Good night." I said, "What?" About four or five people had gathered around me. He said, "You preach like that all the time?" And I said, "Like what?" He said, "Man, that was to the point." I said, "Oh, yeah, like that. Yeah, I preach like that all the time." And the guy said, "Well, man," he said, "you preach like that in your church?" This fellow walked over and was standing there listening to the whole conversation and said, "Oh, yeah, he does. I can vouch for that. I got on the internet. I downloaded that sermon that he preached tonight." Really, we got off pretty lucky. I turned around, shook that guy's hand. I said, "Thank you. God bless you, sir." But you see, it's this political correctness stuff that causes us to put all these guidelines on everything that's going on around us, what we hear, what we think, what we say. I mean, it's this political correctness that's being just constantly thrown at us until we put all these boundaries around us to evaluate whether or not something is acceptable or not acceptable. And brethren, listen, if it's in the book, it's acceptable. And I just read it, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All right, these are the horns. I really do think this stuff is scattering the church today. All right, let's get back to the visions. That was the preaching part. Get back to the visions, all right? Just take a minute to wrap it up. Look, please, if you will. Verse 18, he said, "I saw four horns." I saw four horns. And then in verse 20, he said, "The Lord showed me four carpenters." And so here's Zechariah, and he said, "Well, what come these to do? What are these carpenters coming to do?" And he spake, saying, verse 21, look at it. He said, first of all, let me do it this way. Look here. Here's Zechariah. He sees the four horns walk by. He's standing there looking at the four horns. They're walking by. And all of a sudden, he sees four carpenters coming. And so he turns this way and sees the four carpenters. He turns to the angel and he says, "What are these guys doing?" And the angel says, watch now. The angel says, "Well, these guys, these four horns," look at your verse, "they have scattered Judah so that no man did lift up his head." That means they're afraid. They're controlled. They're being ruled over. They don't dare make a peep. He said, "So that no man did lift up his head." But watch now. "But these guys," the four carpenters, "these guys are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it." So Zechariah says, "What are these four carpenters? What do they come to do? What do they come to do?" Now, look at this amazing prophecy, folks. Think about it. What's a carpenter do? He builds, exactly. He builds. And by the way, if you got one of those newfangled Bibles, yours might say an artisan. Or it probably says a smith, as in a blacksmith. You know what a blacksmith does? He beats stuff down. He takes stuff and he beats it down. He doesn't build stuff. He destroys stuff. All right, carpenter. Now watch. Here come Babylon on the scene. And Babylon just tore Israel up, leveled the city, set it on fire, took all the people, carried them back to Babylon, and put them under oppression. But then here comes the Medes and the Persians. All right, now watch. Here's Babylon, a horn. And then the Medes and the Persians came as a carpenter, and they took it away from Babylon, and now the Medes and the Persians, carpenter number one. But then, after a while, here came the Greeks, and the Greeks took it away from the Medes and the Persians, carpenter number two. And then came the Romans, and the Romans took it away from the Greeks, carpenter number three. All right, everybody with me? You say, but Pastor, he saw four. I know. You remember that Rome was never conquered. Nobody ever conquered Rome. Rome was just like America, corrupt to the core. And it just fizzled out. Rome just kind of went out like a fire burning. It just goes out in the night. Nobody conquered Rome. And the Roman Empire was never conquered. Now, Daniel told us, and then John told us, as well as Jesus, that he was going to come back one of these days. Did he not? And you know that when that trumpet sounds and we're all taken to heaven, then the Antichrist is going to rise. God is going to allow the Antichrist, the revival of that fourth horn, the Roman Empire. It will be revived. And under the Antichrist, he will rule over the world. But now, we got a fourth carpenter. Take your Bible real quickly now. Go over to Revelation 19 and I'm done. Revelation 19. All right, watch me now. Well, you can't do two things at once, can you? I'm sorry. All right, you got it? Last book of the Bible. Come on, let's go. Give it the program here. All right, watch. Rapture. That's the next thing to happen. Could happen tonight. All right, rapture, then ruin, 7 years of tribulation, ruin, rapture, ruin. Antichrist rises, conquers the world, rules the world. By the way, that's what old Barry's trying to do right now. You do know Barry, Barack, that's Barry. Barack is Islam name, translates Barry. Y'all might want to edit this from TV. All right? That's what he's doing over in Japan right now. That's what he's doing, John, isn't it? He's going to meet in a couple weeks with the Europeans, and he's going to try and get them on board. One world government. That's where we're headed. Oh, yeah. By the way, you want to watch Fox at 9 o'clock tonight? You do want to watch Fox at 9 o'clock tonight. Trust me. I'll let you go for 9. All right. Rapture. Ruin. 7 years of tribulation. Then what? Return. Jesus is coming back. Why? Because Rome is going to be cut off. Look at 19:11. He said, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, that's you and me, which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. That's the revived Roman Empire. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh. Look here. From here to here. He has a banner across his chest. King of kings and Lord of lords. Can I remind you that when the Lord Jesus came, that he was born into a carpenter's house? Can I remind you that the people of Israel referred to him as the son of a carpenter, the fourth one is Jesus. Just as Cyrus took over Babylon, just as Alexander took over from Cyrus, Medes and Persians, just as the Caesars took over from the Greeks, Jesus is going to take it over from the liberals. Amen. And you keep reading, we're going to get real climate change then. You keep reading. You just keep reading Revelation. You're going to see climate change. Oh, yeah. Oh, the amazing thing is, folks, we can see today the kingdom of the Antichrist taking shape. We can see it. It's unfolding right before our eyes. You watch it carefully. I mean, under the guise of global warming, that's their trigger. That's what they're using. Under the guise of climate change, they're pushing for a global society, for a one world plan, for the foundation of the kingdom of the Antichrist. It's going to be established all under the umbrella of taking care of Mother Earth. We need to get excited. For Jesus said, when you see all these things come to pass, lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. The carpenter of Nazareth is about to come back and build his kingdom. And when he does, you and I are going to rule and reign with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless what's been said here tonight. And Lord, help us to get excited about the things that are happening in our world today. Lord, how can we not read the Bible and just get excited that Jesus is coming again soon?